One of golf's immortal moments came when a Scotchman decided to demonstrate this brand new game to the then President of the United States, Ulysses Grant. He carefully placed the ball on a tee, he took a mighty swing, and the club hit the turf, missed the ball, sprayed the president's beard and surrounding vicinity. He tried again, and after six times, the president, having been patient, said this: "There seems to be a fair amount of exercise in the game, but I fail to see the purpose of the ball." Now, if you're here last week, you'll say, "Pastor, are you aging so much that you're giving us the same illustration 2 weeks in a row?" And the answer is yes and no. Yes, it's an overflow of last week's message, and no, I'm not just aging. I was aware it was the same illustration. The point being, we need to be a people who understand our purpose, or we'll do a lot of activity in confusion and waste time and energy. What's the purpose of life? Well, we have said from Philippians 1, 12 to 27, to honor Jesus or magnify his name. It's all about Jesus. We have said that we need to learn to see differently. Perception, it's worth any cost. I'm willing to go to prison. I'm willing to be abused by my friends and family. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to show how awesome Jesus is. A passion, not only the purpose, magnify Jesus, the perception, it's worth any cost, but now the passion to advance the gospel. Whatever it takes, no matter the cost, and then a partnership. This is something Philippians 1, 27 says that we do together in community, that we love those who love Jesus. We work together to magnify his name. What does this look like? What practically does this look like? And certainly we know from the Bible repeatedly, and last Sunday we used as an illustration Esther and her amazing life, this orphan girl who needed so much more and had so little, probably struggled just to eat, certainly was a female at a time when females were not seen the way God would want them to be seen, as Vashti showed us. Certainly at a time when being a Jew in exile would have been a very negative thing and opened you to abuse and pain, certainly at a time when the best she could do was enter a beauty pageant. And although she won, it would not have been an easy life, as displayed by her fear of death, just to approach the king with something outside of the normal routine. She was someone whom God had chosen for such a time as this, Esther 4, verse 14. God did not need her, but God chose her, and then God used her. And what we need to remember and realize is that if we belong to him, we are chosen by him. And if we have faith and have responded in that faith with repentance and trusted in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he has a plan for us. He doesn't need us, but he has placed us here for such a time as this. Now, this could be overwhelming to us. In fact, I would argue should be, but so often we're like Moses and we cry out to God, "Yes, but God, I can't speak," or "Yes, but God, I am too weak," or "Yes, but God, I am embarrassed or struggle or don't have the right gifts." In his book, Second Calling, a man by the name of Dale Bork writes that years ago, while attending a conference and just about while it was over, the friend that had brought them, Bruce was the name, offered them a ride to the airport. And as they were about to leave, another man asked if he could join them in the vehicle driving to the airport. They said, "Sure." And as they drove away from the hotel, they asked this man where he worked. And he mentioned a Christian organization. And then Bruce said, "I have fond memories of that group because I attended a retreat of theirs at one time. And that's where I actually came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. It was 1972 in New Hampshire." Bruce went on to explain that eventually his whole family, through that one conference, came to know Jesus because of the impact the conference had on him, and that they all were seeking to serve Jesus and magnify his name. And all of a sudden, the man who had joined them in the vehicle started to weep in silence. They wondered what had broke his heart, and finally he quietly said this, "I led that retreat. It was my first time as a conference leader, and I felt like a total failure. Until this moment, I have always believed it was one of the greatest failures of my life." God has chosen to use people like you. People like Esther. People like me to accomplish his purpose in life. It's truly amazing, and we need to realize it so that we live our life on mission, not swinging and missing the ball all of the time, but connecting and driving forward to magnify Jesus. That, if you want to just sum it up in one phrase, why do you exist? The answer of the Bible, the answer of God through the Bible is this: you exist to display the majesty and magnificence of Jesus. Or one simple phrase, you exist to magnify Jesus. Yes, but how? I'm not a missionary. I'm a pastor, but perhaps some of you are not. I'm not a college graduate. I'm not very smart. I'm an employee in a boring job. I'm still going to school. My wife or my husband is not perfect. I'm struggling with my kids. I am a kid. My life is difficult, and if I didn't cover you in there, I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm too... whatever excuse you might try to find. And our goal today, and really our goal in this entire series, is to remove excuses and replace that with passion. And when those excuses disappear, to become those kind of people who are living life on mission, who are pressing on for the glory of our King, regardless of where we are, realizing that in Christ we have a mission, and then seeking to accomplish that mission with all of our might. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Two verses that for 3 years of our lives were our theme verses. In fact, in youth ministry, they're so powerful and in context so rich. In fact, I believe 1 Peter 2 is one of those passages that we could spend hours and hours and hours in and not stop learning. So much here based on the Old Testament, so much here talking about community in terms of what the new church is, founded on Christ, being built around Christ, growing up because of our hunger for the Word of God and craving it, longing for it. Verses 11 and 12 are what we call hinge verses, very similar to what Romans 12, 1 to 2 would be, or Ephesians 4, 1 to 2 would be in Ephesians. They're the transition from the teaching to application. Peter, it's not quite as clear, for in 1 Peter you'll find kind of an interspersing of doctrine and application of theology that we're to learn and then theology that we're to live. But here most scholars would point out is the transition to say this is how you are to live. This is practically what doctrine alive will look like. So I want to read these two verses, certainly place them in their context, and then seek to understand them. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, I prefer the NIV just because I like the word alien, as strangers and aliens, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation, on the day he returns. The context is the connection with the Old Testament and the building of the church and how this community of faith is being built around Jesus as each part is doing its work, as little stones building together, displaying the majesty and magnificence of who Jesus is. Now, speaking to us corporately, he's calling us to know who we are and to live who we are practically. So I'd like to make some stops as we journey through these two verses. Again, seeking not only to learn together this morning, but to apply these verses to our lives. To say, God, we want to learn about you, but even more, we want to know you. And even more, we want to live our lives based on that knowledge, applying who you say we are and who you call us to be to every area of our lives. The first thing that I believe this text wants us to know, and really we could go all the way back to verse 1 if we had the time, is what I have called identity, or who we are. In other words, there's a foundation that says, this is who you are, so this is how you should live. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. The idea here is, know who you are. And there's three things that rise to the top in verse 11 that lay the foundation for the commands that come in verse 12. Who are you? Well, the Bible's answer is clear and repeated and developed. And in fact, I think our identity in Christ is one of the most important things we can learn. There's so much that's so rich here. We want to stick to this text. Here's the three. I am beloved. Some translations hint that this is Peter speaking to them. And I believe there's some warrant to that, although I lean towards the reality. This is God speaking to them. Beloved of God. Knowing we are beloved by the Father. That's who I am. I am someone who God loves and notices and has invested in me personally. Not only in terms of the gospel, which again, if we understood and experienced, would be enough to stop and bask in for all eternity, Ephesians 2:7 would say, as trophies of grace that God is so holy and I am so not, that Jesus came and lived a perfect life and died in my place and rose again, and that through faith in him, I have forgiveness and freedom and am allowed to, in full devotion, live life on mission. That is overwhelming, for my eternity is secure in him. But here it's even more than that. He loves me and is shaping me, and I am an object of his immeasurable love. One of my favorite prayers of Paul, and if we ever want to mature in your prayer life, we should pray about everything and anything, but if you want to mature in your prayer life, you follow the patterns of the Bible that the Holy Spirit has given us, and it can mature how you pray. Here is one of my favorite prayers. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, that's the basis, the foundation, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is a prayer for Christians. Your faith might be growing, it might be there, it might be solid. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What a prayer. Do you know how much God loves you? When you're asked, who are you? What comes to mind first? Maybe your relationship to others, or the work that you do, or the education you have. And I'm not arguing that those are not important, but far superior to those is that you are someone whom, if you have responded in faith, God looks at with tender love. And as Romans 8 so richly displays, nothing can change or separate us from that love. And because of that, the experience we have in life can now be perceived with an understanding of the richness of his love towards us. Everything changes. Now, instead of being bitter or upset, there's a joy in receiving the privilege to serve of the one who everything has to go through. Now we trust him. We live in obedience for his glory, not with objection, but with delight. Do you know you're beloved of God? Say in your heart, if you know him, you don't have to say it out loud, although you can, I am loved by God. All of you said it in your heart. I couldn't hear a thing, but it's true. Secondly, I am a sojourner and exile, or stranger and alien. I'm often asked in Q&As when I go different places to speak, do you believe in aliens? And the answer is yes, I do. I believe in aliens because I'm one of them. And you might say, I knew you were weird. It fits. The Bible actually says that we belong somewhere else once we're born again. We're born for him. We're citizens of heaven. We're strangers and aliens. Now, you might say, Pastor, that's not the question we really meant to ask. What we meant to ask is, do you believe in aliens? And I would say, yes, angels and demons. You might say, well, that's not really what we asked. And then I would say, probably there's no other story to disappoint you. But our citizenship, Philippians 3:20, is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word in the Greek, it's made up of two Greek words, one that means house and the other alongside. What it's saying is, you're not really a part of where you are. You're not really home here. You're a foreigner in a land that is not your own. Picture probably here in the context of Abraham leaving and traveling and not having a home even to bury his beloved wife. Hebrews 13:14 would say it like this: for here we have no lasting city. We're never at home here, but we seek the city that is to come. We live in light of eternity. 2 Corinthians 4:17 to 18. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. I love that, weight of glory beyond all comparison. Brothers and sisters, how do you see yourself? I think one of the major problems we have as a Canadian church is that so often we see ourselves as citizens of Earth, perhaps citizens of Canada, and we are very much at home here instead of passionate about Him, meaning our Lord Jesus and what is to come. In your minds, I'm going to give you a chance later to say this out loud, so I want you to practice in your minds and hearts. I want you to say two things now. First, I am beloved. Good, I'm glad it was quiet. Second, I am an alien and stranger, or sojourner and exile, if you want to use the ESV. Thirdly, I am a warrior, or I am at war. Because we're not at home in this world, and because our flesh has been trained in it and come from it, we must make war on the passions of our flesh. Hear this. Every person here must become a warrior. And the battle is certainly against the demonic realm, which we have spent time on as a church, and certainly against the world in terms of the world's trying to train us in its ways or conform us to its patterns. But here we're fighting what's going on inside of us in terms of a battle with the flesh. Now, that just ties us into the next point I want us to make. So before we move from there, I want you now to say out loud. This is a little awkward. We don't do this often, but today we're going to do it. It's kind of a test. I want you to say with me three things. So I'll say them first, and then I'll just turn to you and say, I'll say them, and then you repeat them. So I'm loved, I am a sojourner in exile, and I am a warrior. Are you ready? So I'll say it, then you repeat it, then I'll say it, then you repeat it. Are you ready? Weird, kind of different, but we're doing it. I am beloved. Wow, we're pretty good at this. I like this. I'm going to do this more often. I am a sojourner and exile. And I am a warrior. Amen. And if we know that, then we will live it out. Second big point we want to see, I've just called it immoral, who we are not. Back to our text. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Abstain from the passions of the flesh. Make war by stopping and getting rid of the sin which seeks to invade and invade from the inside out these desires, these feelings and actions that are dishonoring to God. In other words, now we're saying there needs to be in us a willingness to pursue holiness. And in this text, the way we do that is say no to sin, sinful desires. By the way, just as a little bit of an aside, if you ever have someone say to you that desires aren't sinful, it's only behavior, take them to this text. Anything that we long for outside of what the Word of God and God Himself teaches is right and good is sinful. Yes, the actions are as well, but the desires of the flesh are actually sinful in and of themselves and display a heart that needs shaping to conformity to Jesus. Galatians 5:19, great place to go if you're looking for what this battle entails. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. In other words, if you didn't find any of your battles in there, I think you probably did, but if you didn't, and the like means every person in here needs to be at war with their own flesh. Well, how do we fight these? I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, this is a serious battle as followers of Jesus. So we battle by avoiding. How do we avoid? The biblical term, abstain. We fight by removing. This war against your soul, the phrase that carries a long military campaign. It's not just short. And I think if you can get a picture, if you would, with me, John Bunyan, who writes so many good little books, another Pilgrim's Progress was probably his best, most famous, but he wrote a book called The Holy War. And if you're a reader, I would say first, if you're not a reader, read Pilgrim's Progress. But if you're a reader, it's well worth your time. In this, he paints a picture of a city that he calls man's soul, and it's surrounded by high walls on every side. They're the gates to the city that can be opened. The walls can't be climbed, and Bunyan paints different gates, but the one that we are concerned about this morning, really the one that summarizes all of the others, is the gate of sinful desires, and this gate needs to be kept shut. The walls need to be high. And if we abstain from this, we will find victory after victory after victory as we grow in holiness. This is difficult in our society, for all around us and inside of us, the threats are real. So we must fight. We must know who we are, and in that battle, choose to stop. Now, of course, we need to choose to start as well. In fact, Romans 12:2, which God willing will come to next year sometime, talks about being transformed by the renewing of our minds. That is so essential. But here in the text, and this is where we want to focus, there are things in our lives today. Remember, this is Peter writing in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to those who needed it then, to us who need it now. In your life today, there are things you need to choose to stop doing, to abstain from completely, to be radically pure for the glory of God. Identity, who we are in Christ. Immoral, who we are not as followers of Christ. Thirdly, call this instigate because I wanted the I. We're on mission for him. In other words, not only are we his completely, loved by him and treasured possession of his, warriors and strangers and exiles, not only are we to abstain from immorality in this case that comes from the inside, the battle against our flesh, but now to instigate and be on mission for him, to live our lives in a way that matters. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Okay, we've talked about that. Have an inside-out devotion to him so that when they speak against you as evildoers, in other words, you will be accused of doing wrong, they will see your good deeds, your honor, and glorify God on the day he returns. If we could sum this up, this is a call for us to live lives in the world, but not of the world. This is a call for us to be different, to live alongside of, or beside, in the world, but not of the world. I loved what one scholar said in a previous generation. The world takes its notions of God, most of all, from the people who say they belong to God's family. They read us a great deal more than they read the Bible. They see us, they only hear about Jesus Christ. You represent him, and how you live among them will be what they think about him. See, now all of a sudden, how you shop, how you walk in and out of Costco, how you live as a neighbor, and how you function in your family matters way more than just the commands he gives, for we are those who display the Christ he is. One of the prayer requests we have as a staff, almost every morning we gather to pray before we get on with the business of ministry, which is so privilege that we get to serve in this way is that those who come in contact with us would come in contact with Christ because he is so formed in us, and God would use us either to draw them to him for the first time as Lord and Savior or conform to his impact, image. Identity, not a moral, instigated on mission, living life in a way that matters, and the last I, impact. We are changed, and we actually change eternity. Verse 12, you're in the world, but not of the world. You're living for God honorably, but you're accused of doing wrong. Then they see how you're living, and they see Jesus in you, and so they glorify God on the day of visitation. They glorify God when he returns. They become followers of Jesus, and with you, they magnify Christ. The day of visitation really here focuses on redemption. The day of salvation individually, yes, but probably here more specifically, the return of Jesus for his church or perhaps judgment. But here, because they're glorifying God with us, remember, if our main mission is to magnify Christ, now we're living in such a way that we're helping others to join us in that seeking of his glory. And even though they accuse us of doing wrong, they see our good deeds and will join us in this passionate pursuit. How we live matters. It changes life around us. We and they become Philippians 1:20 people or 1:27 people. We magnify Jesus with them because they're changed as they look at us. There's an illustration I read in one of my favorite commentaries, perhaps is a little radical, but I want us to remember that in our neighborhood or school or workplace, we represent Jesus. And sometimes, because those around us hate him or hate what he stands for, it's not easy. It's a story of war, and there's some missionaries who were in a war camp in the Philippines during World War II. The names were Herb and Ruth Klingon. Their young son and them were prisoners there of the raiding armies from another country, and he wrote in his diary how awful it was as those that were there were tortured, murdered, starved to death, and many of the camp's inmates didn't make it. They especially had one evil leader of the whole camp who wanted them dead. Let me give you in those words about that man. Kenoshi found, that's the man's name, an inventive way to abuse us even more. He increased the food ration, we were starving, but gave us pilei. I hope I said that right, unhusked rice. Eating rice with its razor-sharp outer shell would cause intestinal bleeding that would kill us in hours. We had no tools to remove the husk, and doing the job manually by pounding the grain or rolling with a heavy stick consumed more calories than the rice could supply. It was a death sentence for all internees. Violent and painful. By divine providence, the Klingons and others in February 1945 were freed by Allied forces, liberated from this camp, and the commander of the camp had decided he would kill them all, and miraculously, he was kept from that. Years later, as the Klingons were continuing to serve God, they learned, and I again quote, that Kenoshi had been found working as a groundskeeper at a Manila golf course. He was put on trial for his war crimes, and he was killed. But before his execution, he professed conversion to Christianity, saying that he had been deeply affected by the testimony of the Christian missionaries he had been persecuting. Live such good lives among those that don't know God, that although they may accuse you and abuse you of doing wrong and being unlike them, they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he returns. What Christ are you showing to those around you? I know that as Christians we are put down sometimes, and I know it's sometimes difficult. I know we're accused of things that aren't true. I'll never forget my father sharing when he was in England. He was getting some education. There was a Russian at his school, and this Russian finally worked up the courage to ask Dad and Mom, saying, I heard you're Baptists. They were going to a Baptist church at the time. I heard you're Baptists, and I heard this about Baptists. I just want to ask. We've kind of built up a friendship. What we have learned in Russia is that you Baptists are really holy for almost all the time, but one day a year you are utterly pagan and gross and do whatever you want sexually and otherwise. Is that true? Can you imagine? That's a brilliant way of putting down people who love Jesus and display the difference he's made in their lives. And Dad and Mom had the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus, the true gospel, with him. We will be accused of doing wrong. Expect it. In fact, the promise of God given to Timothy is everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Anybody who wants to be holy, be at war, be loved by God, will be persecuted. Don't let it surprise you, but engage and battle and honor God. For Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Or while you're going, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I love this promise. I am with you always to the end of the age. You matter. Your life matters. You're loved. You're a stranger and an exile. You're at war. And God has a plan for your life that if you're willing to see, he's prepared in advance for you, and you can change eternity. Not because you're worthwhile in and of yourself, but because God has chosen as plan A to use you to accomplish his mission. Wow. So specifically, how do we apply this? First implication, repent of not being on mission. I think for all of us, we need this. I know I certainly do, but repentance means simply, and so hear this, sometimes we see repent as a negative word. Repentance simply means change your mind. Now, it includes changing your behavior. It came to mean, actually, that flip of a 180 so that you're moving in the exact opposite direction. But at its core, that Greek word simply means change your mind. Repent. Say, I'm going to live on mission for the glory of God. I'm going to look for opportunities to display how awesome and holy and wonderful he is. And I'm going to show his gospel with my life. And I'm going to share his gospel with my lips. Two dangers to avoid. The fortress mentality. We're just going to build big walls around the church, and we're not going to let anybody in, and we're not going to display anything. We're just going to live separate from them. We're not going to be in the world or of the world. Or the opposite. We're going to be in the world and of the world. The compromise, the no contact or the absolute compromise. And we say as a church, we will live for the glory of our King by being in the world but not of the world, by being alongside the world but not living like them so they see the difference and want to know why we have so much hope. This week I was interacting with a friend as they're seeking help to have someone die in a way that honored God, someone who didn't know God. We were interacting back and forth, and he shared with me that someone he works with who's not a believer has lots of friends in a false religion and lots of Christian friends. And he said to my friend, isn't it amazing, this is a non-believer speaking, how Christians, and in this case it was Muslims, are so different at death. What did he mean? He meant that those Christians he knew were at peace and rest, were looking forward to eternity and even celebrating in the midst of their grief with anticipation, spending eternity with their King. Brothers and sisters, we need to realize that God has placed us where we are at, for his purpose and his glory. So repent. Renew our passion for God's purpose. Second implication. This is a response to Peter's urging. I urge you, beloved, I urge you. This is now my urging for my own heart and for us. to be in the world, but not of the world, to share the gospel, to show the majesty of Jesus and how you respond to all of life, to not waste another day, to where God has currently placed you, display the beauty of who he is and the message of what he has done. I believe that there are many Esthers here. Maybe you feel like an orphan and abandoned. Maybe you feel you're in a horrible situation where you could even have a death sentence if you want to have a chance to speak to your husband. I don't know where you're at, but I know him, God. And I know that wherever it is, he has promised that he has placed you there for such a time as this. Become aware and renew your passion. Display the holiness of God and the help he offers to all in Christ Jesus. Repent. Renew. Rejoice. I've just called this rejoicing in our privilege. This is overwhelming to me, and every now and then, I think it's important we take the time to be overwhelmed by this. The eternal, all-powerful, all-wise, utterly independent God of the universe has chosen to use you to accomplish his plan and to make his purpose real in the lives of others. I think just Selah, stop. When we recognize the greatness of God, it's not him up there with empty hands saying, oh, please, if you don't do this, no one will. That's not Esther 4:14. It's him saying, I love you. I've chosen you. I've made you my work of art. I've placed you where you are at, and you now have the joy and the privilege of displaying my value to others so that they might know me and be saved by me. Wow. And so we know the gospel, we experience the gospel, and we live in light of the gospel for the glory of our King. So as we prepare our hearts for celebrating the Lord's table together and the commitment that comes with that, of first love, devotion to him, I want us to try this again. First of all, we're going to say who we are. We're going to do it out loud again, a little bit weird, but you're going to work with me. You did it very well the first time. Then we're going to say who we're not. You'll just repeat after me. It's fairly simple. But I want it to be from our hearts, and I want to hear our voices together, and then we're going to commit to being on mission for our King. And if you mean it, I want you to repeat after me. If you don't know Jesus, you're welcome just to listen. We won't notice you. But if you know Jesus, this is for you. This is my urging, based on the authority of the Word of God, to display who you are and how you live. So we're going to start by saying who we are, then we're going to go to who we're not, and then we're going to declare, now we're going to live on mission. So keep it simple. You just have to repeat after me. Identity, we're going to start with. I am loved by God. I am a stranger and alien. I am a warrior. I will turn my back on immorality and my face towards his mission for my life. And I will live for his glory. Amen. Oh God, you have heard our voices. You know our hearts. Today, we choose to follow you. Today, we want to recognize the opportunities you have given us. And today, we want to live in light of eternity. This great privilege you have given us to display your gospel and your greatness to the world. Help us to be in the world but not of the world, to the praise of your glorious grace. Convict, encourage, bless, move us that we might see incredible impact in the midst of incredible persecution to the praise of your glorious grace. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.